Just sort of by way of preliminaries, it's a hymn of praise for congregational use, and because of verses 14 through to 15, it's possibly relating to the harvest festival, which was one of the festivals, also called the Festival of Booths, because they used to put little tents up and live out in those during this time. It's an individual psalm. It's written in the first person, I, but it is inviting participation by the congregation, and ultimately in verse 21, all flesh. So looking at including everybody in this hymn of praise. It's an acrostic psalm, which actually puts it probably into the area that we call wisdom psalms. It's an acrostic psalm. Every line begins with the next letter of the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, not English alphabet. So it's very, very carefully structured. In fact, so much so that verse 13b, which is not in the Hebrew text, has been reinstated from the Syriac and other versions because it clearly belongs there, because otherwise you haven't got the letter nun, the N. So this is part of the whole, I'm just highlighting this because this is part of the tradition of handing on this. Things get, initially it was all by memory, they weren't written down, and so sometimes something slips out. And here we can see it quite clearly because they need that verse because it's to get the pattern, the entire pattern of the psalm. And you'll also see when we do those verses how it forms a particular bracket. Each verse here too is crafted carefully according to the understanding of Hebrew poetry. Now, I went into that way back in last year sometime. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme sound, but it rhymes concept. And so very, very often then if you've got Hebrew poetry, you'll get a half a line, and then the second half will extend the first half. That's Hebrew poetry. Or you can get a first part and the second part will contradict the first part. And you'll see this going through here as we actually, if you have a look at verse 20, you can see this. The Lord watches over all who love him, first part, but all the wicked he will destroy. You see the contrast there. And it's that's what gives added emphasis, which in English poetry you often get by rhyme or rhythm and so on. Also, the rhythm is here, but unless you can read the Hebrew, you can't get the rhythm. Okay. And the other thing is that it acts as a kind of overture to the final five psalms. That's 146 to 150, which all start out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And this is really an initial, well, overture in the sense that it picks up the themes that are going to come up in the next five psalms and just introduces them so that they then get picked up in those next five psalms. Okay, it's a psalm which is probably a late psalm because of the use of material from earlier psalms in it, and it's called a psalm of David, which links that with the Davidic tradition, and particularly with the concept of kingship. That kingship is a very, very strong image through all of this, God the King. Okay, before we read the psalm, let's pray. O God, our King, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. As we look at that word, and as we meditate on it, we ask you to be with us and guide us through your Spirit so that we can hear you speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just read the psalm. I've given it to you on the back. It's not long. I'll just take it through just so that we get the feeling for it and you also identify some of those things that we've been talking about. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name for ever and ever. Then, as I say, it goes into those five praise psalms, which really pick this up very, very clearly. Now, reading it through like that, you'll pick up words like majesty and kingdom and great deeds and glorious kingdoms and this sort of thing. All of that imagery which belongs to Davidic imagery, the imagery referring to King David, and particularly King David as king. And we'll develop that as we go. Okay, let's look at it bit by bit. Verses 1 to 3, this is an invitation. I will extol you. Extol, it's not a word we use a lot in English, but it means to raise high, to praise. But it's almost more than praise. It's praise with the respect and honour and glory that goes with somebody who really has earned praise. Some of the things that Pastor Matthias was talking about this morning. This is recognizing somebody almost universally, like a king or a leader. That's sort of some of the feeling behind this word extol. Most of the contemporary translations, well, this is NRSV, but still, this one still sticks with extol because it's more powerful than I will praise you. Praise has sort of got a bit of a, it's sort of been watered down a bit. And bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. We cannot comprehend the greatness of God. And so the response is to extol or to praise God in his sublime majesty and the greatness which is beyond understanding. And now this theme then goes through the whole psalm, this theme of the greatness of God and the praising God that continues forever and ever. So these are sort of introductory verses to the entire psalm. Okay. Now, this is where it fits with what Pastor Matthias was preaching on this morning. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. And so what is being emphasized here is this, the necessity of generational knowledge being passed on. The tradition, traditio, the Latin word from which tradition comes, means to draw on, to carry on. And this is what we are looking at here. One generation shall laud your works to another. This is emphasized time and time again in the Old Testament, that if the parents fail or the grandparents fail, then what happens with the younger generation? It just wanders off. And so that emphasis is there. The other thing which I mentioned already last week is that the worship cycle is critical here too. That as we have the church year in our services here, and our New Testament services, so those feasts were critical in the Old Testament because each feast emphasized some important teaching about God and about God's relationship with his people. And so you had those festivals, and those festivals then gave the opportunity to teach about that. Again, just a parallel with this morning and the Augsburg Confession. It's a minor festival, if you want to call it that, but it's still, there was teaching there this morning, even singing that first hymn, which picks up what the tradition is that we are trying to pass on. And in, I suppose, we should be unashamed about this, the Lutheran tradition that we're trying to pass on here. And it's not something that we want to worship as if we are somehow responsible for that. But as Pastor Matthias was saying, this is the way in which God works through his people. So, yeah, one generation shall laud your works to another. And the psalmist invites others to meditate on God's greatness and goodness, and then join him in celebration. And meditate is an interesting word here. We put meditate far too much in the brain rather than as a whole response. It's really to converse with yourself, to ponder. And meditation used to be aloud. You meditated and you mumbled, you said what you were meditating on. So, you know, silent reading and all of this sort of stuff is a more modern development. And so you meditated, you thought about it, but you thought about it and how it related to your entire being, pondering on it, thinking about it, and so on. And as the psalmist says, I will meditate, he's, of course, encouraging others to do exactly the same, to get to some of that substance that Pastor Matthias was talking about this morning. We don't just float through life saying, yes, praise the Lord, but not knowing really why we praise the Lord. You know, getting into that substance. Okay, and the tradition in relation to God also includes, as we will see, these awesome deeds are also deeds of God's judgment, not just They're always the mercy and grace and so on. But judgment comes in as well to the justice of God. You'll find that word there. The Lord is just, watching over those and so on. So we'll pick that up as we go through. And this is a quote from a commentator called Mays, which I came across sometime. And you know those things that you write down. And I've actually got the reference there, page 439. I learnt when I was doing my, my research for doctorate and so on. If ever you write something down, always put the reference with it, because otherwise you can spend days looking for that reference. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, that's beside the point. I just think there's a nice balance in his statement here. God's power is good, and God's goodness is powerful. The linking of those, which is really what the psalmist is doing here. Okay, let's look on, go on. And here is the true greatness of our God. Verses 8 and 9, and if you think you're reading Psalm 103, well, you practically are. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. Now, I just want to pick up that reference there to Exodus 34:6. This is God speaking to Moses when he goes up the mountain the second time after he had a disastrous attempt coming down the mountain the first time and smashing the tablets of stone because what he saw was the worship of the golden calf and so on. And then the text says this: the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed, "The Lord," the name, the Lord. In other words, identifying himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, by visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That Exodus 34:6 is a key passage which keeps coming back time and time again in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and then in the prophets. You'll find it's the most quoted verse. Why? Because it is actually God speaking to his people. He's speaking there about the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. So it's not surprising that in a carefully crafted psalm like this one, we will get that quotation there in the psalm itself. Quoting another commentator here, the revelation of the true greatness of God, which lies in the tenderness and intimacy of the compassion with which the Divine Father loves his creatures. And that tenderness, intimacy, compassion is a very strong theme that comes through here. And if you have time sometime, have a look at Hosea. Actually, it's the whole book of Hosea, but Hosea 11 goes into this situation where God, speaking through Hosea, says, out of Israel I have called my son, I've called and I'm seeking him, bringing him back to me, and so on and so forth. This sort of very compassionate language. It'd be good to look at the book of Hosea sometime. Now, verses 10 to 13. And 13a here, as I said, 13b is not in the Masoretic text as we have had it handed down, but comes from the other versions. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This really gives the central thrust of this psalm, and again, because of the way it's constructed, it sits in the middle of the psalm. It's a keynote for this. The presupposition for the prayer of thanksgiving, which underlies this, is for the whole of creation. Not just the faithful, but the whole of creation is called here to offer praise to God. All your works shall give thanks to you. So the praise is being extended here beyond the congregation as such to the entirety of creation. And that praise theme is taken up in some of the later five psalms. The faithful are urged to witness to all people about God's mighty deeds and glorious and everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. I'd remind you that the psalm we looked at last week had this difficulty about the fact that God's graciousness was going to endure through the line for all generations because the kingship was overthrown. And then that particular psalmist has to try to deal with that problem. Okay, so again, the royal imagery is very strong here. They'll speak of your kingdom and power and mighty deeds, glorious splendor, everlasting kingdom, dominion, all of those words which normally are related to kingship, and God is ultimately the king, as not David or somebody else. And we'll see what happens then in the New Testament. Okay, let's go then to verses 13b to 17.